Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to our great big Friday show here on Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and it really is a great big show. We always love it when we get to do fun stuff for the last hour on Friday. And today I think we'll have a lot of fun. Kids are going to ask their questions. It's an entire hour of kids-only questions. So if you're, say, I don't know, say about 15 or younger, that second hour is your time. Or if you're the parent of a 15 or younger who would like to ask a question, just dial around the second hour, and Carlo Broussard will be here to answer questions, probably in a way that children can understand. No, almost certainly in a way that children can understand. This hour, we talk about a really important topic that I actually think we should probably talk about more. We're going to discuss the Bible blueprint for confession. And confession is a point of contention among Christians to some degree. And so we want to kind of suss out what is the Bible blueprint for confession. Where do we get that in the Bible, and what does that mean for how we should live it out today? 888-318-7884, our number, 888-318-7884. And since we've got him here for the kids show, why not have him here for an hour for confession? Hi, Carlo. How are you?
Hi, Cy. I'm doing great.
Very good, very good. I should let you know, Carlo is staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, a very, very fired up and on fire and very helpful public speaker. You can get him at your event if you go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, and he's got this wonderful book, Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Okay, so is the sacrament of confession in the Bible? I guess are the sacraments in the Bible would be the place to start, but let's go with the sacrament of confession. Is it there in the Bible?
Yes, it is.
Really?
Would you like to know where?
I kind of would, Carlo, yes.
Yeah, so the classic text that the tradition has always turned to, which is clear when you read it, although our Protestant brothers and sisters do have some counters to it, is in John chapter 20, verse 23 in particular. So the context is the night of the resurrection when our Lord appears to the apostles and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I send you." And then he says, "Whosoever sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Mm-hmm. And whichever sins you shall retain, they are retained." So if you forgive sins, they are forgiven. If you retain sins, they are retained. So here we have a clear indication where our blessed Lord is transferring authority over to his apostles to make a judgment whether to forgive or not to forgive. And that's what retain sins means, to not forgive. So this is the classic text that we've always turned to. Christ is transferring authority over for them to make a judgment, right, whether to forgive or to retain. Now, the judgment that they're going to have to make, Cy, necessarily presupposes that the penitent is going to be confessing their sins.
Oh, you got to hear it in order to judge whether. I got
Amen.
You.
And, okay. And also, too, not only just confessing, hey, I've messed up here or there, but also confessing whether or not they're sorry for their sin, mm-hmm. like the contrition. And so the apostle, ordinarily speaking, barring God's miraculous intervention where he might infuse knowledge to be able to read souls, right? Like right. some of the mystics have done, some of the saints, St. Pio, etc. In ordinary circumstances, the apostles are not going to have that ability to do that. So in order to make this judgment, whether to forgive or retain, they're going to have to hear which sins have been committed and whether or not the person is sorry for the sin. And of course, if in that conversation it becomes clear that the penitent is not sorry for the sin and is not contrite, mm-hmm. well, then that would be an instance of when the apostle would not forgive and yeah. retain the sin. You mm-hmm. know, like, for example, you know, somebody come up to Pope Peter, "Bless me, Pope Peter, for I have sinned," right? been living with my girlfriend. So when you moving out?
Right.
Well, I haven't really thought about that, Pope Peter. Don't really plan on doing that. Well, if you're not, if you, you know what we call a firm purpose of amendment, if you don't have the intention to correct that which you're doing, which is wrong, well, then that would give justification for the apostle and their successors who have this authority transferred over to them through apostolic succession to retain sin, to not forgive sin. So John 20:23 is sort of the key text. But we also have Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, which parallels very nicely with John 20:23, because there, right after Christ gives authority to the church to make judgments on disagreements within the church, so much so that if an individual does not obey the judgment of the church, he's to be treated as a Gentile or a tax collector, right? Like outcast, outside of the Christian community. In verse 18 of Matthew 18, Christ tells all the apostles, whatever you bind and loose on earth, mm-hmm. will be bound and loosed in heaven. Now, in the Jewish tradition, that language of binding and loosing would apply to doctrinal and juridical authority, to make doctrinal statements and interpretations of God's law, and also to make judicial precepts and making precepts of who's going to be, what constitutes membership in the community, and we're going to ban you from the community or we're going to let you back in, that mm-hmm. sort of thing. But what's interesting is in the Christian tradition, we've always seen that text as applying to the sacrament of confession as well with regard to binding and loosing, that the church as a whole, in union with Peter, who has the keys, exercises the keys in binding and loosing with regard to sin. And what's interesting, Cy, is that in Matthew 18:18, the Greek word for loose is luo. And that's actually a word that's used in reference to the forgiveness of sins in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5.
Oh.
So in the Christian tradition, you have this loosing being associated with the forgiveness of sins. And so it's reasonable to conclude that we could apply that same concept to Matthew 18:18, where Christ has given the apostles the authority to bind and loose, and apply that language to the authority to forgive sins as well, which fits nicely with John 20:23. You see the parallel, forgive and retain, mm-hmm. loose and bind.
Yes,
right. So even by virtue of the semantics of the two passages, we see a connection, we see a parallel. And then when you look at the Greek word for luo in association with the forgiveness of sins, we have good reason to conclude that Matthew 18:18 is yet another text to support the Catholic understanding of the sacrament of confession.
So I'm going to guess that our Protestant brothers and sisters who reject the idea of confessing to a priest have read these passages.
Amen.
So obviously there must be a counter-argument. And what do you make of the counter-arguments? Do you know them, and what do you make of them?
Yeah, well, if we look at, for example, John 20:23, mm-hmm. right? Whatever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Some Protestants actually have a pretty good counter. They'll say, at least on face value, they'll say, well, Jesus there didn't intend for us to take him in the sense of the apostles having this authority to forgive and retain. What he meant was that the apostles are to go and preach the forgiveness of sins. So the apostles will go out, preach the gospel, and tell people, if you repent and believe, God will forgive you.
If you
do not repent and do not believe, God will not forgive you. God will retain your sins. So they're to go out and preach the forgiveness of sins. And the passage that they often appeal to substantiate this reading of John 20:23 is they'll say, well, if you look in Luke's parallel passage, in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, where Luke is describing, in Luke 24, he's describing events on the night of the resurrection, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus tells the apostles, thus he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and then said, thus it is written that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Luke is telling us that's what Jesus told the apostles,
yeah.
that the forgiveness of sins should be preached. So the argument is Luke is telling us are describing the same event as John, but they're describing the instruction in different ways. John describes it as forgiving and retaining sins.
Okay.
Luke sheds light on the meaning of what John describes for the instruction and saying it's merely a preaching of the forgiveness of sins to all nations. So that's Luke 24:47. But here's the problem, Cy. In that particular verse, Luke is not describing the same event as John is in John 20:23, mm-hmm. namely in the upper room on the night of the resurrection. He's actually describing a different time, a different event at a different time. It is true that at the beginning of Luke chapter 24, he puts his narrative on the day of the resurrection, on Sunday. So in Luke 24, verse 1, he says, on the first day of the week at early dawn. Verse 13, that very day. Verse 33, that same hour. Notice the time cues.
Right.
As Luke is going through his narrative at the beginning of the first half of 24, he has these time cues to locate the events he's talking about on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, right?
Yes.
But what's interesting is that when you get to verse 44 and following, he drops the time cues and starts having these sort of rapid-fire statements. And then he said, and then he said, and then he said, from verse 44 all the way to verse 53.
Mm-hmm.
And so he gives this rapid-fire succession of things that Jesus said. So inasmuch as he drops the time cues and he has these this rapid-fire succession of things which would indicate to us he's summarizing things that Jesus said and instructions he gave to the apostles on a separate day or at a separate time than on the first day of the week.
Okay.
Now, what time period would this be? Well, I think there's good evidence to show, Cy, that what Luke is describing in this series of instructions that Jesus is giving, right, in which we have the instruction, go and preach the forgiveness of sins, what Luke is describing is what Jesus told them during the 40 days that he was with them prior to his ascension.
I see.
And the key to this is that if you look in that series of instructions, Luke connects Jesus' instruction to go out and preach the forgiveness of sins with to preach his name to all nations, and also includes Jesus' promise of how the Father will send power from on high. Well, guess what? According to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, those are all the things that Jesus told his apostles during the 40 days prior to his ascension.
And that's the same author.
And that's the same
right,
author.
Luke
that's
wrote
right.
both of those, yeah.
So Luke is telling us, in Luke 24:47, he's giving us a series of instructions in which we find this command to go and preach the
right.
forgiveness of sins that were given to the apostles during that 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension, right?
Yes.
So it's reasonable to conclude that what Luke is describing in Luke 24:47 is not the same event as what John describes.
Right.
So therefore, the argument can't even get off the ground because they're not even talking about the same event nor the same instruction.
Right. That's not. It doesn't even sound the same. Like, you know, what you forgive is forgiven. The other is preach forgiveness.
That's right.
They both sound like things that apostles do, but they don't sound like the same thing.
That's right. It's forcing the natural sense of the language,
yeah.
right? If I tell
right.
my 5-year-old girl to go and forgive her brother
yeah.
for pushing her, right?
Yeah.
Or grabbing her and throwing her around or something. I don't mean for her to go and say, Elijah, in the name of Jesus, you need to repent. And if you don't repent, God's not going to forgive you of your sin. No.
Right.
When I say go and forgive your brother, what I mean is go and say, I forgive you and don't hold it against him anymore, etc.
Right.
So even the language itself, forgive and preach
forgiveness.
Those are two different things.
Yeah.
And if you look even further, I mean, think about it, Cy, that the action, as you mentioned, is not to preach, it's to forgive or to retain. But furthermore, notice Jesus is saying the apostles are the ones performing the action to forgive or to retain. On the Protestant interpretation, they're saying that God is the one forgiving
right.
for the person who doesn't, who believes,
yeah,
or not forgiving for the person who doesn't believe. But Jesus here is saying, no, you, whatever sins you shall forgive, they're
right.
forgiven. Whatever sins you shall retain. Now, granted, ultimately, God is the one who forgives, but Jesus
But he's conferring
clearly
a power here.
Is conferring a power onto the apostles that God will forgive sins, but through the judgment of his ordained ministers.
888-318-7884, the number. We're talking about the Bible Blueprint for Confession with Carlo Broussard, 888-31-TRUTH. If you'd like to give us a call and participate in that conversation, we'd love to have you. 888-318-7884. Also, we're offering a very special deal on Carlo's book, Prepare the Way. Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. All this weekend, they're knocking off $3 of the cover price and giving you free shipping within the continental U.S. That's a total savings of $8 if you just go to shop.catholic.com. Save $8 off Carlo's really fine book, Prepare the Way, just by going and picking it up this weekend at shop.catholic.com.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
why
a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're discussing the Bible Blueprint for Confession with Carlo Broussard today, 888-318-7884, the number. We'd be happy to take your call, whether you're Catholic or not, if you want to challenge us on the Catholic understanding of the sacramental nature of confession and the requirement that a priest administer that sacrament. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you're a Catholic who'd like to discuss it, we welcome your call as well. I could accept that God gave the... Okay, what if I said it this way, Carla? Like, okay, you said that Jesus said to the apostles, well, whose sins you retain are retained, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. But that's just a general kind of thing that he's giving it to the whole church. Why do I need a priest for this? Do you see the nature of my question?
Yeah, well, actually, I would challenge the assumption that he's not really just giving it generally to the whole church.
Okay.
He's not transferring this authority to every individual member of the Christian community.
Okay.
He's transmitting it only to the apostles who were there in the upper room, giving them very distinct power to forgive and to retain sins, very similarly to how he only gives the apostles that authority to bind and loose and not giving it to every individual member of the church. So these are powers that when you read the scriptures, tells it that powers that are being given to the apostles, not as individuals, but in as much as they possess their apostolic office, which we know was an institutional office because it was succeeded by other men. I mean, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, when Peter rises up and says, hey, we need to replace Judas here, they choose Matthias. But the Greek word that's used to describe Judas's office is episcope, which is the Greek word for the office of a bishop.
Yeah.
And we know that office of a bishop, which is used to describe the apostolic office, that office continued to exist and was succeeded by other men outside of the original 12, because St. Paul writes about those who desire the office of a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, when he's given instructions to Timothy about ordaining and appointing men to that institutional Man. Office. So the office is permanent. And inasmuch as the office is permanent and this power is invested to the office, well, then the power is transmitted as well. So we could take an approach of trying to establish a biblical blueprint for apostolic succession, right? But even though, like, for example, some Protestants might say, well, there's no biblical evidence that the apostles actually administered the sacrament of confession. And that's true. There's no text that says the apostles actually administered it. But it doesn't follow from that lack of evidence that they didn't, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we have no evidence in Scripture of the apostles actually using the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, although that's what Jesus told them to do in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19.
Right.
So just because we don't have any evidence of the apostles using the Trinitarian formula, it doesn't follow from that that we're not to use or that they didn't use the Trinitarian formula. Similarly, just because there's a lack of evidence that the apostles actually administered the sacrament of confession, it doesn't follow from that that they didn't. And finally, Cy, I would say this. We actually do have evidence from the Epistle of James that at least the presbyters, those who were appointed by bishops to serve and help the bishops, administered the sacrament of confession. At least there's hints to it in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, which we traditionally use for the anointing of the sick, mm-hmm. where it says, if any among you is sick, call in a presbyter, one of the presbyters,
yes.
presbyteroi there in Greek, of the church, not just any Joe Blow,
yeah.
a distinct minister of the church to come and anoint him with oil. If he is sick, he shall be healed. And James says, if he has any sins, his sins shall be forgiven him. And James is describing how this presbyter is going to pray a prayer of faith over him. And if there's any sins, he's going to be forgiven of his sins. Yeah. That sounds a lot like confession, you see?
Right.
And so we have evidence in James 5, 14 through 16 that would indicate that even though maybe we don't have evidence for the apostles administering the sacrament of confession, at least the presbyters. And actually in the first century, the term for a presbyter was used interchangeably with episcopos. That is the word for bishops.
Yeah.
So these presbyters that James is saying to call in may very well just be bishops. But even if it is just presbyters who are, you know, under rank and authority than a bishop, we still have indication that the sacrament of confession was at least administered by the presbyters.
888-318-7884, the number, lots of calls already. Carlos, shall we?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
All right, let's go to JD in Orange Beach, Alabama. JD, you are up first. Your question for Carlo, please.
Question is, actually, I have so many. Bruce Hart, such a wealth of knowledge and information.
Amen to that.
Hey, thank you, brother.
First question is, it seems like a no-brainer, and maybe it well is, and certainly it's almost cliched, but nonetheless, there's a whole lot there, and I'm hoping Mr. Broussard can explicate, as he used to say, on the topic at length, because I found myself at a bit of a loss in trying to convey some of the essence of it to my nephew. The issue is, through Adam, all have sinned. Okay, it's almost a cliched biblical phrase. My question is, hoping you can explicate now, is, okay, so through Adam all have sinned, but from a Catholic theological standpoint, are we sort of convicting and trying to, is the onus, the blame being put strictly on the shoulders solely and completely of Adam? Or in a sense, I don't know if I want to say allegorically, in a sense, do we all share in this guilt, as in he's simply a stand-in for every one of us?
Okay, Carlo.
Okay. All right, JD, thanks for the question, brother. It's a great one, by the way. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church addresses this in paragraph 404. You might want to check this out, JD. And what the Catechism states is that what we call original sin, right? When the Church uses that phrase original sin, and zeroing in on the term sin in and of itself, the Catechism states that it's called sin only in an analogical sense. It says, quote, it is a sin contracted and not committed, a state and not an act, close quote. So what that means, JD, is that we are not personally guilty of the sin of Adam and, of course, Eve at the beginning of human history. That personal guilt is for Adam alone, but in as much as he was the head of the human race, and we are in Adam in as much as we have a human nature, we experience effects of that original sin. So as the Catechism would describes there in paragraph 404, that Adam transmits to us a human nature through propagation that is devoid of certain gifts that would have been there with our with this transmission of human nature had Adam not sinned. So, for example, what we call original holiness, the infusion or the presence of sanctifying grace in the soul, and then also the gift of original justice, where there's harmony between the body and the soul, and, you know, and the intellect just totally perfectly directs the will, and the will is following and subject to the intellect, etc. Perfect harmony with creation, perfect harmony with other human beings, right? So what the Catechism is saying is that we experience the effects of Adam's original sin in as much as we are in him by virtue of being the same kind of being he is, namely a human, and that we have received a human nature transmitted to us from him through propagation that is devoid of these gifts of original holiness and original justice. And I'll put a pretty bow on it when we come back on the other side of the break. Hang on, JD.
It better be pretty, Broussard. 888-318-7884, our number. We're discussing the Bible blueprint for confession. We Catholics do, in fact, believe in confessing our sins to a priest and receiving absolution at his hands because we believe that is what Christ himself commanded. We'll be right back to discuss that more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
If only evangelization was easy. But the truth of the matter is that most of the time, it's not. Talking about the Catholic faith is enough of a challenge even before dealing with the roadblocks that keep people from listening with an open mind. Apologist Carlo Broussard recognized that as he wrote Prepare the Way, a guide to step-by-step strategies that readers can use to break down those barriers, barriers to the very existence of God and religious truth, barriers to basic Christian beliefs, and barriers to the distinctive teachings and claims of the Catholic Church. Don't let obstacles get in your way. Learn how to overcome them. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the Church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Called to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest for both hours today. Second hour, we're going to just close the week by having a lot of fun. It's all kids' calls. If you got a kid or if you are a kid who would have a question for Carlo, give us a call, 888-318-7884, that second hour. And any question from a child is welcome. And we maybe could send out a gift or two to the kids who call.
I think that would be a great idea.
But we just love talking with kids, and we'll see about Carl. You're a teacher. You used to teach elementary school religion, right?
That's right. I used to teach 7th and 8th grade theology at our parish's elementary school out in Crowley, Louisiana.
7th and 8th grade is usually thought of as the time when people are really hungry for theology. Is that what you...
actually, there's a lot of truth to that.
Oh, really? Okay.
I would say even much more than my work with some of the high school students.
Really?
Yeah. I mean, you know, they're still kind of at that age where, you know, they're malleable a little bit. They're not so hardened in sin and just sort of the culture of death.
Yeah.
And so there is some openness. There's more openness there. And they were asking brilliant questions. I mean, I had such a blast teaching those kids, man. They were so great. We would do, I would have a Q&A box. I mean, just that Q&A box would just be filled with questions.
That's so cool. So they were getting real questions.
Yeah, so we would do like the lectures and go through the book and then try to leave 15 minutes every day of class to just go through the questions. Now, granted, they may very well have been filling up that box just to try to get out of work because they knew I was a sucker for those questions.
No, seventh and eighth graders would never do that. Well, that's second hour. So if you got a child or a middle schooler or so who'd like to give a call that hour. This hour, we're talking about the Bible blueprint for confession, and you're going to give us a pretty bow on what you said we're saying before the break.
That's
discussing,
right.
Discussing the idea of original sin and what does it mean, this idea that in Adam we've all sinned.
Yeah, we were talking to JD out there,
right?
And he had called in with this great question about original sin and us being in Adam and how and in what way are we, quote-unquote, guilty of that sin. Well, we're not guilty of that sin in a personal way, but we are affected by that sin in as much as a human nature devoid of original holiness or sanctifying grace. And some of the gifts that come with original justice were created without those gifts. So basically, original sin, as the Catechism points out in paragraph 403, is a death of the soul. It's a condition. It's a state, as the Catechism says in paragraph 404, of the soul void of sanctifying grace. So it's not an act. So we're not personally guilty of original sin. But it's a state that is the absence of God's life in the soul. And that's why Jesus comes and says, unless a man is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's the new birth that's needed in order to receive a new life, because we come into this world without that life. We come into the world with physical life in our first birth and our natural birth, but we're void. We don't have the supernatural life. So thus we need to be supernaturally born, right, in order to receive that supernatural life. We call it sanctifying grace. And that's why the church will say through baptism, the stain of original sin is washed away.
And then confession then is a restoration of what we receive in
baptism.
Amen.
And it's a perfect fit with the sacrament of confession, because a confession is primarily for post-baptismal, technically speaking, mortal sins.
Yeah.
Right? Now, granted, the church highly encourages us to confess even venial sins in the sacrament of confession, right? And we can talk about a little bit about that later in the show. But technically speaking, in ordinary circumstances, the sacrament of confession is primarily for post-baptismal mortal sins. So you come into Christ through baptism, you might fall out of relationship with Christ and lose the life, and then the sacrament of confession spiritually resurrects you.
JD, thanks so much for that question. We are discussing the Bible blueprint for confession today with Carlo, and we go now to Kevin in Marshall, Michigan, listening on, it must be the iHeartRadio app. Kevin, your question for Carlo.
Hi there. I had a friend. He's a Christian. He's not Catholic, but he approached me one day and he says, I want to give you my confession. And I went, I just kind of stuttered a little bit and go, I wouldn't presume to be able to do that. And that's where it left. But I didn't feel comfortable with that and want to get back to him.
Yeah. Well, Kevin, you were on the right track, brother. Now, keep in mind, perhaps your friend just wants to divulge his faults to you and get it off his chest. Maybe he just needs a brother in Christ to vent with and to sort of, you know, get things off his chest and get some feedback.
And I considered that. He's fairly open, so yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So maybe that's what he's seeking and looking for. And then, of course, you would have to discern, based upon your relationship with this gentleman, of whether or not you want to do that and offer him that sort of aspect of the friendship, whether you're willing to sit down and sort of, you know, help him out with whatever sins he's dealing with, right? But obviously, you wouldn't be able to absolve him of his sins in the way that the apostles and their successors could in the first century and that priests can today. So there is a place for even the laity, the non-ordained, to be in relationship with others within this aspect of divulging sins, to help each other out, right? But there's a whole nother level of dealing with sin that belongs peculiarly, if I can say that. That's a hard one, man. that belongs in a specific way to
nicely done.
Yeah.
Nice switch.
Belongs in a specific way to Christ ordained ministers who literally are God's instruments to forgive, to actually remove the guilt of sin from a soul through the sacrament of confession. And that's something we, the non-ordained, do not have the power to administer. So is that helpful for you, Kevin?
Yeah. In that light, because his first argument was says in the Bible that you should confess your sins to one another.
James 5:16.
And the way I understand that, that was given to the apostles.
Yeah, and Kevin, I'm so glad you brought this up, brother. I was actually waiting for it, because earlier in the show, Cy, I brought up James 5:14-15,
right,
and talking about how the presbyter comes in, anoints with oil, prays a prayer of faith, where this, if there are sins, sins are forgiven. But Kevin, you bring up verse 16, which says, therefore, confess your sins one to the other. And here's how you can address this, Kevin. Notice how James connects verse 16 concerning the confession of sins one to another with verses 14-15 with the word therefore. So in the mind of James, he at least understands that this confessing of sins one to another is going to involve the ministry of the presbyter. And Kevin, this in no way undermines the Catholic practice of the confession of sins or the sacrament of confession, because as the Catechism points out, in the early church, the sacrament of confession was administered in a public manner. So you had a divulgence of sins amongst many of the brethren. But in that public confession of sins, the presbyter, the priest, was overseeing it, right, and involved in praying the prayer of faith and absolving the penitent of his or her sins. So this is a very important point that you want to keep in mind, Kevin, to share with your friend that, yes, we can confess our sins one to another, but what James is getting at in James 5:14-16 is that this confession of sins is going to involve the ministry of the presbyter.
Okay, Kevin?
All right, very good.
Thanks.
Yep, great. Thanks.
All right. Thanks for the call, brother.
I feel so relieved that I live not in the time when we have to make public confession.
Amen to that. Yeah, the Catechism points out that private confession came into practice right around, I think it was the 7th century, 6th or 7th century. I'd have to look it up real quick, but right around there.
Wow, what a great time.
Thanks be to God, right?
I know. I'm just yeah, because that, yeah, if it's a public confession, okay, so then that means that maybe you sinned against someone and they're there and you got to confess that now? What? That yeah, seems very...
It would be hard. Yes, yeah. Paragraph 1447 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the 7th century, Irish missionaries, inspired by the Eastern monastic tradition, took to continental Europe, it says, the private practice of penance. So for 600
yes, we,
years...
The Irish love privacy. Very, very private people. I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad we have it. It's very merciful of God to give us that. 888-318-7884, our number. We're discussing the Bible Blueprint for Confession with Carlo Broussard. Carlo, are you going to the conference this year?
I don't know. Is Chris Check going to be there? Because if he's going to be there, I'm going to be there.
Well,
because I want to hang around Chris
Check.
Let's
ask him, Carlo.
Oh, Chris, great Check. Idea.
And Cy, I will be making a public confession.
Oh, I'm looking forward to this. will it be complete, or is it just going to be an edited version?
Yeah, no, that was just a little bit of humor.
Okay.
But there will be confessions at the conference. Every
Beautiful.
Year we are blessed to have priests who come to the conference, priests from the Diocese of San Diego, and our dear friends, the Norbertines from
right.
St. Michael's Abbey. There's always a battalion of these white-robed Norbertine friars who come
hearing
down
confessions,
and hear
yeah.
confessions. So in addition to all the other wonderful things we're offering at this conference, we will be offering absolution.
That's worth the price of admission, although you can't sell that.
No, you cannot.
888.
Oh, that was going to be my fundraising.
No, yeah. Ask Simon about that.
Yeah.
Faith and Science, Friends or Foes is the theme of the conference. It's already shaping up to be the biggest conference Catholic Answers has ever put on.
Cy, we are 2 months out, and we have the highest enrollment at this point ever.
Beautiful. Yeah.
And I was told today, I think it was Donna or Carrie Beck that told me, there's a potential that this thing can sell out.
Yes, and so, actually, if we track as we have been tracking in the past, I think it will. I think it will sell out. So if you want to come, my friends, if you want to be at this conference, please don't delay registering. I can tell you something that did sell out, and that was our room block at the hotel.
Oh, yeah.
But Erica Olson, our, what do we call her, events czarina? Events
queen? Yeah, I believe that's it. Events czarina, yes.
She persuaded the hotel to give us more rooms. So there's a little bit of opening, a little bit of space in that room block. We've added a few more rooms, but those are going to go. So, my friends, if you're hoping to come to the conference, please don't delay signing up, CatholicAnswersConference.com. And don't delay if you're coming from out of town, taking advantage of this wonderful hotel.
There's also a limited number of the full conference tickets that includes the dinner with Cardinal Raymond Burke.
If you want to hear Cardinal Burke's talk, and by the way, Cy, I was in La Crosse a couple of weeks ago. He summers in La Crosse for a month or so because he built that beautiful shrine to Our Lady of Guadalupe when he was Bishop of La Crosse. And I had the good fortune to spend some time with him. What a great man and what a great fortune that he's going to be at our conference. But if people want to be in attendance at his keynote address, they have to come to the Saturday banquet. And that's full registration.
You go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com. I don't know if you know this, Chris, but every other time we've done a conference here in San Diego, we've been on the air in San Diego. So if this is going to be a record-breaking conference, are you aware that we're not even on the air now?
How did that happen?
I'm not getting into it. I'm just saying that we're in our own local market. We're not on the air.
But it's so true. Well, we're not on terrestrial radio, but as everyone knows and as all of you are going to share with your friends, there's the Catholic Answers app.
Amen.
There's Catholic.com. There's Facebook. There's
EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio.
Yes, and YouTube and Periscope. There are lots of ways to get Catholic Answers live.
If you're local, though, spread the word.
Amen.
We don't have the radio.
Well, if you're local, you don't have to listen to us on the radio. You can just come to the conference.
Come to 2020 Gillespie.
We've got Amy from Cleveland here. She came all the way from Cleveland, and she told us the only reason she came to San Diego was for the show.
Why else would you
come? Oh, wait, maybe not. Maybe that's not what she said.
Speaking of coming to San Diego, Cy, it's end of September. Perfect time.
I know.
To visit San Diego.
I always tell people, don't come in June. Come in September. And the tourists think June is the time to come.
Beautiful hotel.
Yeah.
Square dancing with Jimmy Akin.
Sunshine, almost guaranteed.
And a critical topic. Catholics need to be able to explain when they are caught that faith and science are not at odds.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Go there, sign up today, because it really is looking like it may well be sold out.
Yep. And there won't be public confessions.
No, okay, good.
Private confession.
But two lines, though, right, for confession?
Yeah, one for mortal sin and one for venial sin.
Yeah, very good.
Okay. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Thank you, boss.
To Steve in Michigan, listening on Good Shepherd Radio. Steve, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Thank you. First off, I just want to thank this openness of trusting the Spirit, trusting the truth to come through to people, and encouraging people to question. I think that's just really a positive message coming into all our communities.
Thank you, Steve.
I've asked this question before, and I've been misunderstood. I felt that it seemed that the person I was looking for an answer from thought I was trying to undermine the sacrament of confession, and I'm not. I very much value it. So what I'm trying to understand, it's actually a couple things all coming together. It ties in with what Jesus teaches in the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those.
Okay.
So that concept is in there really strong. And the sins you loose are loosened, the sins you retain are retained. I've read that in different Bibles, and I don't see what the possessive of the sins are that Jesus is speaking of. And what I mean is, he doesn't specifically say the sins of who.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Nor does he say only those sins you loosen. And so what I'm questioning isn't, again, the sacrament of confession. I hold that very sacred.
All right.
But it's the exclusivity of it. And it's also, I'm questioning it. I'm wondering if someone can convince me I'm wrong to think the possibility, and this is from the understanding I get from our Father of how important it is that we forgive. And I have the possibility of understanding that what Jesus was telling the apostles was, those sins of yours that you will allow yourself to forgive yourself for will be forgiven. But if you will not forgive yourself, if you hold on to those sins, then they will stay with you.
Okay, that's an interesting take. What do you say, Carlo?
Yeah, well, I'll just sort of address that last question there, and then you also brought up the idea of exclusivity, which it seemed as if you were going in the direction of the possibility of maybe having sins forgiven outside of confession relative to the Our Father. Okay, so I think there's an essential distinction that must be drawn, Steve, between the sins that we forgive according to Jesus and the Our Father, the Father will forgive you as you forgive others. What Jesus is speaking of there, notice this is a general prayer that Christ is giving to all, the universal church, the people of God. And what he means there is that we are to pardon our brethren. As when we go to the Father and we request his forgiveness, he extends his mercy. So too, when people come to us and request mercy from us to no longer hold them accountable for their offenses against us, we are to extend mercy to them and pardon to them as the Father has extended mercy to us. That's what Jesus is getting at. But it doesn't follow from that that we absolve the guilt of sin or forgive other people's sins in the same way that God forgives us of our sins and in ordinary circumstances through his ordained ministers. And so that, of course, leads us to the text of John 20:23, Steve, and how to read this text. I think one problem, you admitted that you hold dear the sacrament of confession. One problem with that position, Steve, in the way you're reading this, is that it would run contrary to how the church has read this passage for the past 2,000 years. So you're standing on shaky ground relative to how the church has read. And as Catholics, we are to always read Scripture within the heart of the church in light of how the church reads Scripture. But I think even further, Steve, it's problematic because notice something we often miss, Si, in this passage, especially relative to what we were talking about earlier, go and preach the forgiveness of sins. Notice, Steve, that Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, Steve, think about this. Did the Father send Jesus merely to forgive his own sins, as you're suggesting, to not hold your own sins against yourself? Well, of course not, because Jesus didn't have any sins, right? Nor did the Father send Jesus merely to go and preach the forgiveness of sins, or to just pardon people and say, hey, we're friends now, right? Mm-hmm. No, the Father sent Jesus to forgive sins, as we read in Mark chapter 2 when he heals the paralytic. And the healing of the paralytic was confirmation of his statement, your sins are forgiven. So in light of the nature of the mission of Jesus given to him by the Father, which involves the absolution of the guilt of people's sins and not just pardoning people of their offenses like we can do, and he's saying clearly that the apostles are to do the same thing that the Father sent him to do, namely, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So when you read verse 23, in light of the context and what precedes it, Steve, I think we have good reason to conclude that Jesus is not telling the apostles to just go and pardon people of their sins like he says in the Our Father, or to not hold your sins against yourself and to sort of forgive yourself type of thing. But no, he's sending them on a mission of the same nature as his earthly mission, namely to forgive sins in a real way.
Okay. Does that work for you?
Well, that doesn't. You inserted words loosened of any, retained of any, and so you to make sense, to make your explanation make sense to me, you put in words that I don't find in there. I don't find a clear definition of whose sins are being spoken of. And as far as Jesus saying, as the Father has sent me, I send you, I don't see Jesus saying, as the Father sent me, I send you and you only. I'm not disputing the beautiful, I'm not disputing what the what would you call it, lineage, the line of apostles and handing down. I'm not disputing what the claim is of that. I understand that. But I don't, the only way I can understand how I read in the Bible about confession and then what I'm told by the institution of the Catholic Church about confession.
I see.
The difference I understand between that two, and I'm trying to, it sounds like the Church wants to find a way to always have a monopoly on this particular sacrament, that if you want your sins forgiven, this is the only way to do it.
Okay, let me respond to that.
That needs a response.
Steve, that's actually a false assumption, because the Church actually teaches, you might want to check out in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1452 and the surrounding paragraphs, the Church holds that it's possible that outside of the sacrament of confession, an individual can be forgiven of the guilt of their sin, whether venial or mortal, and with regard to mortal sin, the mortal guilt, on condition that one have perfect contrition. But what the Church has always taught regarding the sacrament of confession is that this is the ordinary means. So inasmuch, Steve, as Christ reveals to us and gives us the gift of the sacrament, those to whom it is revealed, namely those who fall into mortal sin, and to those to whom it is revealed, they are bound by the sacrament. But as the Catechism elsewhere states, God is not bound by the sacraments. So to say that this is the only way in order to receive the forgiveness of sins in an absolute sense, in the manner of if you don't go to confession, you're not going to get your sins forgiven, you're automatically going to hell or something, that would be a false understanding. And then finally, Steve, I understand where you're coming from with regard to the exclusivity of this power being given only to the apostles. But I think here we have to take into consideration, like in Matthew 18:18, he's given that command to bind and loose to the apostles alone, and that's language that was given to those in higher ranks in the Jewish tradition. Here, Jesus is speaking to the apostles alone. He doesn't breathe the Holy Spirit on anybody else in the way that he breathes on these apostles in the upper room. He doesn't tell anybody else, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Jesus doesn't say that in the Our Father. Jesus doesn't command me to say, I can retain your sin. He doesn't say that in the Our Father, but he does say it here in John 20:23 in reference with regard to the apostles alone, thus indicating that the apostles alone have this authority to forgive or retain.
Thanks, Steve. Thank you very, very much for that call. We do appreciate it. I want to remind folks that second hour, Carl is going to stay with us, but it's going to be all kids' questions. It's an open forum for children. Second hour, give us a call, 888-318-7884. So I wasn't given, as a lay Christian, the power to retain other people's sins.
That's a key aspect, because I could see if Jesus had only said, if you forgive sins of any, they're forgiven. And then you read the Our Father, we pray that God would forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive others.
Right.
That would be a pretty darn good argument to undermine our reading of John 20:23. But Jesus doesn't stop just with forgiving. He also gives them the authority to hold bound or to retain.
Right.
So that implies that they have this judgment to forgive or to its authority to make a judgment, to forgive or retain, which implies verbal confession.
Thanks, Carlo.
Thank you, Si.
Well, you will stay. Talk to kids,
I am right here ready to rock and roll with some Children.
Next week, you're going to be here.
The children
you're
going to
be
right?
our special secret guest for the
game show. I am?
That's next week.
That's a secret?
That's
okay.
a secret. Don't tell anybody.
I won't tell anybody.
And that's the one where we make you speak pig Latin. You do not.
Hey,
you're under no obligation.
I'm ready for you now, bro.
Oh, you're going to give these kids their answers in pig Latin?
I'm going to do it to it, man.
Even if they understand pig Latin, they will not understand what you're saying in pig Latin.
Maybe I can get somebody to spit their tea out again like last time in laughter, right? Remember
right,
that guy?
Yeah. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live. This time, open forum for kids. If you're a kid or if you got a kid, start dialing 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard will be here to take those calls and answer those questions right after this on Catholic Answers Live.